The most difficult sermon of the day. Now we turn to the New Testament lesson. It comes to us from page 80 in the New Testament section of our Pew Bible. I haven't forgotten that I sometimes complain about how they start over the page numbers at the New Testament. Maybe someday I'll talk about that, but I won't talk about it anymore. I just every now and then I have to complain about it, get it out of my system. Well, that's not true because I keep complaining about it. But anyway, you'll forgive me, I hope. So, we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, beginning at the 20th verse. Listen now for a word from God. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For, in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you thanks for this time. Help us to do something good with it, in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a very divided world. It seems more divided now than it's ever been. Of course, I'm older now than I've ever been. So maybe it's just me. But it feels divided, doesn't it? It seems pretty divided. And I normally don't talk about things like this. I don't try to mention anything. But I think I will today. And I hope you'll forgive me. And maybe if you won't, I hope you'll strive toward that. But it does seem like we are divided in two groups. There are people that feel like the Big Bang Theory is a splendid television show, that it's really a great television show, and they love it. They watch all the episodes. They even watch it in syndication. And then there are other people that do not think that the Big Bang Theory is a splendid television show. In fact, some of them even get copies of it, and they edit out the laugh track and put it on YouTube so that you can watch it without the laugh track, and you'll see that it's not funny and it's not splendid and it's barely passing for television at all. Now, I don't want to say which side of the debate I'm on, because I like to be everyone's pastor, and I wouldn't want to give my opinion and make that be sort of a barrier in our relationship. But I would like to show you about an 80-second clip of the Big Bang Theory, and I'll explain to you why after we see this.
I think this will be my seat.
Sheldon, do you have anything to say that has anything to do with, you know, what I'm talking about?
Well, let's see. We might consider Schrodinger's cat.
Schrodinger? That's a woman in 2A.
No, that's Mrs. Grossinger. And she doesn't have a cat. She has a Mexican hairless, annoying little animal. Yeah,
Sheldon!
Sorry, you diverted me. Anyway, in 1935, Erwin Schrodinger, in an attempt to explain the Copenhagen interpretation of quantum physics, he proposed an experiment where a cat is placed in a box with a sealed vial of poison that will break open at a random time. Now, since no one knows when or if the poison has been released, until the box is opened, the cat can be thought of as both alive and dead.
I'm sorry, I don't get the point.
Well, of course you don't get it. I haven't made it yet. You have to be psychic to get it, and there's no such thing as psychic.
Shut the fuck up!
Just like Schrodinger's cat, your potential relationship with Leonard right now can be thought of as both good and bad. It is only by opening the box that you'll find out which it is.
Okay, so you're saying I should go out with Leonard?
No.
Let me start again. In 1935, Leonard Schrodinger.
So I want to show you that because it relates to what we're talking about. But just in case you didn't catch some of that, the Schrodinger's cat thought experiment is a real thing. It's a real thing. So from a book called Leadership in the New Science by Margaret Wheatley, she talks a little bit about it. Now, the idea of having a cat in a box seems very mean. And since some of us also divide ourselves and our allegiances between cats and dogs, that's another group that I don't want to, you know, sort of offend. So maybe we could fix this thought experiment up a little bit, and instead of putting a cat in a box, which we would never do, we could imagine instead putting the Big Bang Theory in a box with like a network executive who could either extend the show's livelihood forever so that we can see Sheldon and Leonard and all of them grow up and have grandchildren and go off to Westminster Towers together and live in the nursing home forever. Or this executive could cancel the show, and there'll never be another episode, which would make half of America really happy, right? So this is what Margaret Wheatley says. Schrodinger's cat is a classic thought problem in quantum physics. Physicist Erwin Schrodinger constructed the problem in 1935 to illustrate that in the quantum world, nothing is real. We cannot know what is happening to something if we are not looking at it. And stranger yet, nothing does happen until we observe it. Central is this problem. The problem of the Big Bang Theory has not been resolved. But here it is. The Big Bang Theory is placed in a box. The box has solid walls, so no one outside the box can see in it. This is a crucial factor, since the thought experiment explores the role of the observer in evoking reality. Inside the box, a device, or in this case, a network executive, will trigger the release of either canceling the show or extending it forever. The probability of either is 50-50. Time passes. The executive does his or her business, and the show meets its fate. Or does it? She writes, just as an electron is both a wave and a particle until our observation causes it to collapse as either a wave or a particle, so also Schrodinger argues that the Big Bang Theory is both forever extended and also canceled until the moment when we observe it. Now you may feel a little bit like, what's her name? Sheldon, get to the point! And the point is this. In Luke chapter 17, we have two verses that sort of float free on their own. They're just placed here after the section when Jesus cleanses 10 lepers, one comes back and is very thankful, has a lot of gratitude, and Jesus says, we're not 10 cleansed, where's the other 9? Your faith has made you well. This is sort of a sign of the kingdom of God, perhaps. And so now we have this saying, once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And Jesus answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with observable facts that you can, you know, see. And you can't say, oh, there's the kingdom of God. Oh, nope, that's not it. Or there it is. Nope, that's not it. He says, in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. And in our pew Bibles, the word among has a little floating K above it. Well, superscript K, right? When we go down to the footnotes for K, it says, or within. So Jesus says, the kingdom of God is among you, or the kingdom of God is within you. Now, there's a big difference between those two, right? I mean, if the kingdom of God is among us, that sounds a little bit like it's a corporate thing. Somehow, when we all get together, the kingdom of God is there in our midst, among us, between us, in the relationship, in the connections. The kingdom of God is among us. And lots of biblical scholars sort of get on board with the among us crowd. You know, even Eugene Peterson in The Message says something to the effect of that the kingdom of God is already among you. So there's those folks. Then there's others that go with the reading of the kingdom of God is within you, and the King James Version is one of those. Well, now, if the kingdom of God is within us, that sounds a little bit more personal, doesn't it? Kind of relates to me, in my life, my inner life, maybe my prayer life or my contemplative life, kind of a me and Jesus kind of moment. We sort of like that, since everything is a little more individualistic than it used to be. So which is it? Is it that the kingdom of God is among us? Is it that the kingdom of God is within us? Well, what if it's both? What if the Big Bang Theory is canceled and it isn't canceled? What if the kingdom of God is both within us and among us? What if we thought about it as if it had a horizontal dimension and a vertical dimension all at once? What if the kingdom of God is within us in our relationships, or within us in our inner life, and also among us as we work our salvation out as the church? But then also it had a vertical dimension where the kingdom of God is coming to us. It's proleptic, it's coming toward us, sort of like the light at the end of the tunnel, which could also be an oncoming train. The kingdom of God comes to us as a promise, but also as a subtle threat of judgment. And yet, we're also rushing out to meet the kingdom of God and engaging in the things that we need to do as the church to bring about the kingdom of God. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom, comma, come." And we engage in things like forgiveness and hospitality and gratitude and generosity. We engage in love and faith and hope, these virtues that we hope bring about the kingdom of God. So there's in a real sense, the kingdom of God is within us and among us, coming to us, but also we're rushing out to meet it. This is all possible and impossible as we think about what it means to work out our salvation as Christians within the face of the kingdom of God. Now, today is the first Sunday in August. I was going to say autumn. That's not true. I want autumn to come. One day it will come. One day. And yet it will never come because we live in Florida. But first Sunday in August is true. That's today. So we celebrate a practice of the kingdom of God. We say that the Lord's Supper is the joyful feast of the kingdom of God. And yet it's also the foretaste of the kingdom of God. I've been interested in the Lord's Supper more and more over the past 5 or 6 years. And so without realizing it, I've been hoarding Lord's Supper stories. And I've told you a few, and I'll tell you just one today. I'll limit myself just to one, although I could go on, and I do sometimes. You gotta watch out. Whenever there's only two verses for the gospel reading, the preacher can take a long time. But I was in North Carolina. Elizabeth and I were in North Carolina at the Montreat Youth Conference 1 year, and so was another couple that we were friends with, and so we hadn't seen them in a while. They came over from Winston-Salem and met us there, and we visited together at the big Assembly Inn, and I was telling our friend Debbie about some things I was studying and talking about the Lord's Supper, and I was sharing with her that we had a communion table, and just like this table, it says, "In remembrance of me," right? We have to check that. "In remembrance of me," right? I was telling her about that and how it's on. Most communion tables have that on there, or do this in remembrance of me, right? And she said, "Well, now, you know about the one in Black Mountain?" And I said, "No." She said, "They've got a communion table in Black Mountain. It doesn't say that on the front. It says, 'Have all been fed,' and it has a big question mark afterward." I practically didn't say anything else to her. I practically stood up and ran off. I got in my car. I drove the windy road to Black Mountain from Montreat, which isn't too long, but when you're super excited, it's very dangerous. And I got there and I pulled up, and it's like a weekday in the afternoon. And I went in, this weird guy coming into this church, and I went up to the receptionist, who's just kind of in the hall at the front desk, and I said, "Do you mind if I go in to the sanctuary and look at your communion table?" And she must get this a lot, because she said, "That's fine. I don't know why they changed it. The old one worked pretty well." So I went in, and sure enough, I walked down the center aisle, and there it was. There was a nice wooden table, maybe oak or dark wood, and instead of saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," on the front, it said, "Have all been fed." Now, part of the reason why it said that was because it's a practice of some pastors, some presiders, at the end of the ritual to ask, "Have all been fed?" You can ask the, kind of look at your head usher, and you can say that out loud, and it kind of sounds nice, and the head usher has an opportunity to kind of say, "Yep, we got everybody." That's what it's about. It's sort of a housekeeping thing. But it also has another quality, which pushes to the kingdom ethic of the Lord's Supper, which is that you ask, "Have all been fed?" And the answer is always no. Not all have been fed. We live in a world where people go to bed hungry, where a lot of children have toothpaste for dinner, as the old joke goes. When you're poor, you just can't afford toothpaste for dinner. So that's the world we live in. And we're called to bring about the kingdom of God by making sure that eventually the answer to that question is yes. So have all been fed? Well, yes, but no. And they're both true. So I kind of had my moment in the sanctuary thinking about all that and thinking about their table. And then I went back out and I said to her, "Thanks very much." And she said, "That's fine. I don't know why they changed it. The old communion table worked just fine." And I thought, well, should I try to share some of this that I was? No, she probably doesn't really want to hear that. After all, she is the friendliest person that they have here. They chose to let her do this volunteering job. She's among the friendliest people. And when I asked about it, she said, "I don't know why." So I didn't want to get involved with that. Who knows if she's a cat person or a dog person? And I didn't. I just said, "Well, you know, people are funnier than anybody," or something like that. You know, some Groucho Marx line. And I left. But it is fascinating that the kingdom is both among us and within us. That the kingdom is coming to us, and yet we're charged to rush out and meet it. And we are fed so that we can bring about the kingdom. We do that in Christ's name. Amen.